Good morning to you. It's good to see you all and to hear all these wonderful stories. I've decided to do my testimony this morning, and I think that's kind of consistent with the camp theme, in which I believe the camp is all about bringing kids to Jesus Christ. Its main focus, I think, is evangelism. I know a lot of other things happen. One of the things that has really become meaningful to me in the last couple of years is that everything that happens to us comes from God. God has a plan, and we know that God created us before the foundation of the world, and He had a purpose and plan in mind, which is to transform us into the image of Christ. I can't answer the question of why some people come to Christ and some don't. I just have to leave that. But before I go on, I want to let you all know that today is my wife's birthday. She doesn't like me to do that, but she needs it. And so I've been able to, and this is a lot of it subsequent to coming to Christ, identify some things that happened all the way back. And so I'm going to tell you some things, and you're going to wonder why I'm telling, but you'll see when I get to the end why they happen. First of all, my parents grew up in the church. My dad was United Church, but in those days, United Church was very evangelical. They had fire and brimstone sermons in which the pastor, as he did with my dad when he was 12 years old, would actually single people out in the congregation and ask where they were at spiritually. And my mom was in the High Anglican Church because she was born in Ireland and that was her background. But after the war, they totally abandoned the church. And I think it had a lot to do with they had gone through the Depression. It was very, very poor. And after the war, there were tremendous economic opportunities. The economy just took off. And so I think their focus in life was, we were really poor, and now we have an opportunity to create some financial security. So that became the focus of their lives. And as a consequence, I never darkened the door of a church in 20 years before I came to Christ. The first thing that happened that was significant was when I was 3 years old, I was on a bike out on the road, and I got run over by a car. And the guy hit me, and I went flying through the air and landed in the ditch beside the road. Fortunately, the ditch was full of water, so I was not injured. But the driver was quite shaken up, but I survived. The second thing that happened was my mom sent me to a kindergarten, and it was next door, two doors down from our house, and the lady had it upstairs on the second floor in the attic or something like that, and she had all kinds of kids. I figured out subsequently to this, and this was after I became a Christian, that she was a believer. And she taught all the kids Bible stories. And so as they do with parents, they had a parents' day, and my mom came to parents' day, and the teacher, whose name was Angela, said, how's Reverend Hay today? And my mom said, what? What are you talking about? So I'm talking about your son, because when I teach Bible stories, he just asks questions. He won't stop asking questions. And I realized subsequently that's where the first seeds were sown in my life. And I just want to say to all you moms and dads, I think that's really, really important, you know, to get those seeds sown in your kids' lives. And don't think that you know, whether they're 4 years old or 5 years old or 12 years old, that maybe they can't make a decision at that point. Most of our kids came to Christ when they were 5 years old. So the next thing that happened was I was about 11 years old. I got run over by a car. And I survived. And then when I was 12 years old, a friend and I were climbing a very steep cliff. And when you get to the top of this cliff, there's this plain, I guess, and it's all gravelly, and you got to kind of scrabble up it to get to the top. And my friend got to the top, and I was on this cliff face like this, and I was scrambling to get off, and all of a sudden the gravel cut loose, and I started to slide down. And I was going to go over this cliff, and it was a long way down, and I certainly would have been killed or very seriously injured. And I was crying out to the guy up top, "Help me, help me, come on, put your arm down or just reach down and come and get me." He didn't do anything. And then all of a sudden, I got traction, and I climbed up to the top, and I noticed that this guy, his name was Dieter, was on his knees with his head bowed. And I started to chew him out because he didn't do anything to help me. And I said, "What were you doing?" He said, "I was praying for you." And I think his prayers were answered. Then when I was 15, I got run over by a car. This time I was seriously injured, and I spent 2 weeks in the hospital in a bed. They wouldn't allow me to get out of the bed. And being 15 years old, I recovered. This happened in March. I recovered rather quickly. Went out for the senior basketball team in September and made the team. And it was a really very dramatic recovery. Now, that's kind of the background to everything else that happened. I just want to go back a little bit. When I entered into junior high school, I started to ask a lot of questions, you know. And I think it had something to do with what my mom and dad had chosen as their goals in life. Because every kid at that point, you know, it was all laid out for you. You're going to graduate from high school. You're going to go to university and get a degree. Then you're going to get a good job. You're going to get married, buy a house. And, you know, that was going to be your life. And I could see that my mom and dad were very unhappy. I mean, they fought continuously. Our home was a nightmare. It was a very scary place to be. My mom filed for divorce 5 times and didn't go through with it. So we were always hanging on the edge of our whole family breaking up. And so I've started to ask myself, if this is the track that I'm on, it doesn't seem to be leading to anywhere that's going to be happy. And that's when I kind of turned against school and everything else. I rebelled seriously. And I got in with the worst kind of people in the school and got into a life of crime, stealing cars, stealing money from milk chutes and breaking into houses, and it just goes on and on and on. I could tell endless stories. And it just seemed like the police were knocking on our door all the time. And so I made my parents very miserable because I was always in trouble. And they always bailed me out, which was, you know, a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And as I entered into high school, and I'm dating myself, we were well into the so-called 60s revolution with hippies and love and freedom and drugs and everything like that. And this looked appealing to me because of the two watchwords, love and freedom. Because I knew at some deep level was love was what I wanted and freedom was what I wanted. And so they said, tune in, which meant lining yourself up with the vibes of the movement. Anybody know what vibes means? It's kind of like the philosophy, you know, thinking like they think. Turn on, which meant taking drugs, and drop out, which meant whatever part of the establishment that you were in, you left, which meant that I dropped out of school, which I did twice. First time my dad went and caught me and brought me back, and then the second time he came after me again. I was in another city, and brought me home, and at that point I negotiated with him, and I said, I'll stay home if I don't have to go back to school. And he grudgingly said, okay. But I was taking a lot of drugs at this point. Got seriously in trouble in a relationship with a girl, and I'll just get you to leave that to your imagination. And I began to realize that in this 60s flower power revolution, that there was no love and there was no freedom. But the one thing that I had going for me that kind of dulled the pain was drugs. And so that's what I gave my life to. I was playing in a what you would call a psychedelic rock and roll band at the time. And so that was kind of a sort of a, you know, a dream. You know, you become rich and famous and all that kind of stuff. Well, that didn't happen because I had no talent. But in any event, it was kind of a cool thing to be part of. And I had these guys in the band, and we all took drugs together. And by this point, I had finished high school. I decided to go back and finish high school. I didn't have any goals or anything like that. I just kind of did it. And then I went into university, and I was in the first month of university, and I really, anybody know what hippies look like? Long hair. I looked like Buffalo Bill, if you want a kind of a reference point. And I got in business administration, and there was something in the back of my mind, well, I'll just, you know, maybe I'll go work for my dad and his business. And I really wasn't thinking it. It just didn't matter. I didn't really care. But I'm in this, all these classes of business administration, and all the kids in the class have brush cuts, and they wear, you know, T-shirts, and they have these pockets with the pocket protectors in, and slide rules and everything like that. And I walk in looking like Buffalo Bill. I didn't fit in at all, and I was wondering why I was here. In the midst of this, I was in the Students' Union building. I was at the University of Alberta, and I was in the Students' Union building and walking through it, and there on a table was a book. And I went over and looked at it, and I picked it up, and it was the Gospel of John. And I thought, this is kind of dopey. Why would somebody leave something like this? And all of a sudden, there's a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around, there's this guy standing there, and he says, hey, do you want to talk about this? We can go have a cup of coffee in. And I'm thinking, oh, here's one of those religious nuts. And what I could do is I could go for coffee with them and straighten them out. You know, I'm going to tear a strip off him. And so we went for coffee, and I was smoking two packs of cigarette a day, so I was smoking through this whole thing. And he started preaching at me, and he went on for 2 hours nonstop. And I was absolutely breathlessly attentive to everything he said. It was like the Holy Spirit kind of dropped on that table in the coffee shop and grabbed me, and I was hearing the gospel for the first time. Hearing about God's love and how Christ had died for me. And it was just like bullets going into my heart. And I was absolutely, you know, like emotionally about 6 feet off the ground listening to this whole thing. And at the end of it, he said, "Well, would you like to become a Christian?" And I said, "You know, this is the first time I've heard this, and I'd like to investigate it a little more. Can we do that together?" And he said, this is like a Monday, and he said, "Friday night we have a Bible study group off campus. How about I meet you right here on Friday night, and we can go over there to this house just off campus and do the Bible study?" And I said, "Great, I really, really want to do that." And I went home that night, and I was sitting at the dinner table with my mom and dad, and I was just bouncing off the walls, and I said, "Dad, I'm going to become a religious nut." And he'd watch me go through everything, and he sort of said, "Oh, yeah, sure, this will last about 2 weeks, if at all." And so I'm sort of going towards Friday night, but as the week goes on, I'm kind of winding down my excitement. On Wednesday, two of the guys in my band came to me and said, "Guess what? There's a big rock concert at the Fieldhouse on Friday night. And if you come with us, we'll give you some acid, some LSD. And it's the most fantastic acid that has ever come into our town. And you got to try it out." So I'm talking to these two guys and I'm thinking, rock concert, free LSD, Bible study. Rock concert, free LSD, Bible study. And so it wasn't a tough choice at that point, and so I decided to go with them. So Friday night, we jump in the car, and we head out to the Fieldhouse in Edmonton, and it was an amazing rock concert, and just, you know, a couple thousand people there. We took the LSD, and they were right. It was the most fantastic LSD that we'd ever experienced, but it was just way, way too much for us. And we couldn't handle being in a rock concert and enduring what was going on with the drugs. And so they said, "Let's jump in the car and we'll go out in the country and we'll get to someplace quiet in the woods and we'll just kind of nature our way through this." And I said, "That's a good idea. Let's do that." So we get out to the parking lot, and then something prophetic happened to me. I said, "Guys, I know you have drugs on you." They had LSD and they had marijuana. And I said, "I'm not going anywhere with you if you have that. I'm not going to get in the car with you. And because I know that if we get stopped by the police, we're not in any state of mind to act with any kind of wisdom." And so they insisted that I go with them, and after a while they compromised. They said, "Okay, what we'll do is we'll take the drugs out of our pockets and we'll hide them here, we'll stash them, and we'll get in the car and we'll head out." Unbeknownst to me, when they went to stash the drugs, they only pretended to do it. And so we jumped in the car, and they had the drugs on them, and I didn't know. We drove out in the country, pulled alongside the road, and 30 seconds later, headlights come up behind us. Guess who? The RCMP. And, you know, they get out of the car, and they come around both sides, and they stick the flashlights in because it's nighttime. And just as I thought was going to happen, the guy beside me pulled the drugs out of his pocket and just dropped them on the floor, front floor of the car, and there's the flashlight, and there's these drugs on the floor. And the policeman says, "Who's that stuff on the floor?" I don't know. Nobody owned up to it. And so they arrested us, put us in the back of the cruiser, handcuffs, the whole bit, and take us to a jail somewhere out in the country. I still don't know where it was to this day. And we had to make a statement, which I don't think there was anything, I don't think it was understandable. I mean, we were just wrecks. I remember signing my statement twice. And we had muddy shoes, and the guy said, take your muddy shoes off. So I took off my shoes, and I put them up on the counter. You know, I didn't have a clue what was going on. And so yeah, they threw us in a drunk tank. And a drunk tank has this little cage in it with a bed, and for some reason they paint all the walls the same. It was all yellow, and the ceiling was yellow, and the floor was yellow. And in the door, they have this little sliding thing so the guy can look in every once in a while and see three monkeys bouncing off the wall in a cage and wondering how this is all going to go. And while I was in the jail cell, and they kept us there all night, I came to this realization that I was losing my mind. In the language of those days, they called it freaking out. But some people who freaked out, their brain burned out, and they ended up in hospitals, mental hospitals, laying in bed with, you know, it's like their brains are gone. And I knew that was happening to me. And I don't know how I knew. I guess it was, you know, God telling me. And as this realization came at me, I was back on that cliff when I was 12 years old. And I was going over this cliff, this slant. It was all gravel under me, and I was going, and I could see my fingernails were breaking and they were starting to bleed, and I was just over the edge of this cliff and scrabbling, and I looked down and it was a lake of fire down below. And the next thing I knew, I was up on top, and in this jail cell, I didn't feel like I was in the jail cell, but there was Jesus Christ. And he was on the cross. And it was real. It wasn't like it was any picture of a cross that you've ever seen. It wasn't like anything I'd ever seen. It was almost to me like I was seeing all the way back down through time and seeing Jesus on the cross, just as it actually happened. In retrospect, I realized it was kind of like Dieter, that Jesus had interceded for me and prevented me from going over the edge. And I fell on my face. For some reason, I had a blanket over my head. I don't know where that came from. And I was on the floor over and over again saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And in the midst of that, the window slides open. The RCMP officer looks in, and there I am on the floor with a blanket over my head, and he hears me saying, Jesus, 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 over and over again. And I think he must have thought that it was time to call for the ambulance and get me off to the hospital. So he got the keys, and he opened the door, and he came in, and he reached down. And he said, are you all right? And then he touched me on the shoulder. And I wonder to this day if he was a Christian, because I was instantly healed. All the effects of the drugs disappeared and my mind all cleared up. The next morning we were taken before a judge and charged, and told that we had to come back for our court appearance 2 weeks after that. And they released us on our own recognizance. And as you can understand, that moment in the jail cell, that experience in the jail cell, had a tremendous impact on me. And I realized I had to find this guy who had witnessed to me. 19,000 students at the University of Alberta that year. And I had no idea how to contact this guy. I didn't have a phone number, an address, or anything. Monday morning, I went to the university, headed for the Students' Union building, found him in half an hour. And I described what had happened, and I said, I'd like to meet you for Bible study. Can we do that? And we did, every day. Probably 3 weeks, maybe four, I don't know, because I made 3 court appearances in between that. And a Thursday afternoon, in the third or fourth week, and I really can't figure out which it was, but I was in the Bible study, and I was at the point where the gentleman who was leading the Bible study said, do you want to receive Christ? I said, no, not ready. And he said again, do you want to receive Christ? It's time you receive Christ. And I said, no, not ready. And he kept asking me. I think he asked me 7 times. And on the 7th time, I said, okay, I'll do it. And so he prayed with me. You know how you pray the sinner's prayer? And I've never prayed before, so he says, I'll repeat a line and you repeat after me. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross and paid for my sins. I believe that God loves me and has forgiven me because of Jesus. I now invite Jesus Christ into my heart and life as my personal Savior. And bang! It was like heaven opened. And Jesus Christ did whatever he does coming in. I don't know if that's the right expression, but all of a sudden it was just glory. And I was speechless. The guy prayed the next line, I promise to follow and obey Christ as the Lord of my life. And I didn't pray it. And he thought I'd changed my mind. But I was just speechless. I was just absolutely overwhelmed. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And that moment was when it started to happen. I had an English class that I had to get to, so I went to that class. By the way, I had switched to Faculty of Education to become a teacher at this point. And I'm sitting at the very back of the English class against the wall because I didn't want to be bothered and I was just reveling in what God had done, and an open vision happened. Jesus Christ walked up to me in the vision and he just said, hello, Peter. And then he disappeared. And I'm, wow, just overwhelmed. I remember going for coffee with one of the guys later that afternoon, and we were sitting in the coffee shop, and I pulled out my package of cigarettes, and I started to go for the cigarette, and I looked at it. I didn't want it. It was all gone. The new creation, the drugs, all gone. Alcohol, all gone. The immoral lifestyle, all gone. I began to experience the new creation almost right away. He changes you. I've come to understand better and better at this stage of life, that it's all grace, that God does the changes, makes the changes, and of course he's still doing it in terms of transforming us into the image of Christ. It's all grace. And it's always a question you ask, oh, why me? You know, why did he go to all of that trouble, as it were? Because I went to the rock concert instead of the Bible study. You know, that's like Okay, I guess he's made his choice. But still he came after me in that jail cell. God's love is amazing, isn't it? I know that not all of us have the same kinds of testimonies. You know, like my kids came to Christ at 5 years old, and so they don't have any big stories. I think it's just God does what he needs to do to get a hold of you. And as I've told the story, going all the way back to 3 years old, 4 years old, 11 years old, 12 years old, 15 years old, you can just see all of the things that he did, even saving my life to prepare me for that day on October 23rd, 1969, when I prayed and invited Jesus into my life. So, if there's anyone here who hasn't done that, I'd love to tell you more about it. And realize, as far as camp is concerned, you don't know what you're doing. Maybe a little 7-year-old kid will hear something that will be harvested 14 years later. You don't know. You know, Angela will never know what those seeds that she sowed meant in the long run. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know you're still at work in everyone in this room, and that you're grace is continued. And all the experiences that we go through, sometimes it's only when we look back we realize how much you were in them. And we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace in dealing with us. We lift up to you our little ones, our children, and pray that you would graciously work in their lives to draw them into yourself. However you choose, in whatever way they need to hear from you. May they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the love of their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.